Mission Impossible is a popular title to many people. Whether you recall the old television series starring Peter Graves or the film series starring Tom Cruise. In both cases, the plots lived up to their name. There was the IMF, which stood for the Impossible Mission Force. They're always placed in situations that appear to be unattainable, almost to the point of being ridiculous at times, and yet they always figure out a way to complete the task. Real life can also present us with similarly hopeless situations. At least that's how it seems. I feel sometimes that my life could be deemed ministry impossible, but I doubt that Tom Cruise would be interested in putting that on the big screen. Truth is, we all feel at times like we're facing the impossible. We don't know how to meet the demand. We don't know how to solve the problems or to overcome the challenge or to address the issue. It may be that we are as close to unbearable as we ever thought possible. And you know, impossibilities by their very nature cannot be tolerated indefinitely. The intensity mounts. Soon the odds multiply against us and our minds begin to play tricks on us. Panic sets in. We might lose sleep over it. Our stomachs start churning. We lose all desire to eat, or maybe the other side, we can't stop eating. We struggle to concentrate. The list goes on. When an impossible situation drags on in our life, our whole lives become consumed by that perspective of our world. We think that's impossible. We think everything becomes impossible. So whether we serve Christ full-time or serve Him on a volunteer basis, ministry can be draining. It can be daunting. It can be downright impossible at times. When we ourselves are spent, serving others seem to be beyond our capacity. We feel like we've got no more to give. And that's exactly where the Lord wants us. That's what we see in this passage tonight in Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to Him all they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, He said to them, "Come with Me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. Now, prior to this verse, if you were to read in the beginning of chapter 6, you'll see that Jesus had sent out the disciples in pairs and said, "I want you to go and do the ministry." Back in verse 12 of this chapter, they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. We don't know how long they were gone. The Gospels don't give us a timeline, but it seems that they were very successful. In fact, they were excited to come back and to tell Jesus what had happened. But even successful ministry can take its toll. Even empathizing with others can be exhausting, physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. Ministry can be exhausting. Now, Jesus suggested that He and His disciples go to a secluded place and get some rest. Some of you may remember the name Vance Havner. He was a good old boy preacher from the South. He used to say, "If you don't come apart and rest, you'll just come apart." And that's true. We can't just keep pushing ourselves and not take care of ourselves. At some point, we're going to give out. In our own physical bodies, we have limited resources. And there are times when we reach the limits of those resources. Even God's Son needed time to rest. He needed that time of fellowship with his friends to find renewal from the Father. So Jesus told his disciples to take a break. He knew their weaknesses. There's only so much a person can do physically and spiritually. The body needs rest. The soul needs refreshment. That's the whole point of the Sabbath. When God said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy, it was not some kind of punishment. He wasn't saying one day out of the week you got to bore yourself to death. That's not the point. He knew we all needed to be refreshed. We need to rest. People who hope to accomplish big goals, they need that healthy rhythm of success and stamina. We need to take some time off, recharge those batteries. Maybe that means taking a walk. Maybe not on a day like today, when the weather gets a little nicer. Maybe that means listening to some music or just to count your blessings. Maybe take a drive and find some of your favorite music and you can sing as loud as you want and no one's going to hear you. We need to do these things. Because not just ministry, life can be exhausting. We can't serve 24 hours a day. Now, I know that this sounds selfish. And all this idea of self-care, that sounds really selfish. It's really not. Last year, I heard someone speak about oxygen mask theology. It really piqued my interest. I want to know what they were talking about. And he reminded everybody, if you've ever been on an airplane, right, just before it's going to take off, the stewardess comes out or steward and says, you know, goes through these steps. And they always say this, pretty much the same thing. In the remote possibility of a loss of cabin pressure, masks will drop down out of the ceiling. And you are to put them over your nose and mouth and breathe normally. Yeah, right. Like anybody's going to breathe normally if there's a sudden loss of cabin pressure. But here's the part that we often miss or misunderstand. They always say this: if you have children or people that you're responsible for, put your mask on first. Then you put theirs on. Now, I know an awful lot of moms that are like, no way, I'm putting the kids on first, the kids come first, that's it. And I get it. I understand that instinct. We got to take care of the kids first. But here's the thing. If you pass out, who's going to take care of them? And that's why they go through that every flight. You put your mask on first, then you can help the other people who need help. And what this professor was saying, and he's absolutely right, when you're in ministry, and again, whether that's full-time ministry or just what God calls you to do on a day-to-day basis, you got to make sure that you are fit, that you are strong enough to be able to do what you need to do. That means you got to take care of yourself physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, all of it. But too often, we think we could do it all, and we find ourselves running on empty. But as Jesus said, come with me by yourselves. Let's go to a quiet place and get some rest. It's very, very essential. Unfortunately, though, things don't always go as planned. You go back to Mark chapter 6. Jesus has this great idea. Let's get in a boat. Let's go across to a secluded place. We can get some rest, maybe get something to eat. They hadn't even had time to eat. Verse 33 says, "But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them." The multitudes can be exasperating. Just about the time you think you're going to get a break, you're going to take some rest, you're going to get a day off, phone starts ringing, knock at the door, whatever. More needs. I mean, it's really easy to imagine the groan of despair that must have come out of the mouths of the disciples about now, right? They're thinking, "Oh, Jesus, what a great idea. We're going to get away. We're going to get some time to ourselves, time to rest." You pull up and there's the multitudes again. From a human viewpoint, that mass of people look like a multitude of burdens. Everybody's got problems and I'm supposed to take care of them. I'm sure some of those disciples probably thought, "Let's keep sailing. Let's just go on to the other side of the lake." Who could blame them, right? One commentator writes about what he calls the flexibility of grace. And this really spoke to me this last week. Strategies, plans, time charts, and objectives are all necessary in the ongoing life of the church, but they must all be made as possible rather than essential developments. Some of the most effective moments come when events do not work out as planned, when we are completely wrong-footed, but we trust God in an unusual circumstance. And it reminded me of a course that I was taking in Bible college about ministry. It was taught not by a professor on staff, but actually a minister who was out in the trenches. He was a full-time pastor, and one day a week he would come in and he would teach us wannabe pastors what it was like in the ministry. And I will never forget the day that he said, "Plan for interruptions." And I'm saying to myself, that's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. By their very definition, interruptions aren't planned, right? You don't know when they're going to happen. So how can you plan for the unexpected? But what he was saying was this: leave room in your schedules for those phone calls, for that person to drop by, those unscheduled events that inevitably take place. If you jam-pack your days with all the things you have to do and there's no flexibility at all, you're going to overextend yourself or you're not going to be available for the people that are really in need. And that's what I believe that commentator was talking about with the flexibility of grace. Be flexible. Allow for interruptions. Allow for the unexpected. You don't know what they are. You don't know when it's going to happen. But if you can learn to be flexible, when it does happen, it doesn't throw us off so bad. And it is true that sometimes those interruptions, those unexpected situations turn out to be great opportunities in ministry that we could never have planned for ourselves, but they do appear right in front of us. Now, we talked a little bit about how the disciples must have felt. What did Jesus do? Back in Mark chapter 6, verse 34 says, "When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he was disgusted and told them all to go home. No, that's not what it says, does it? Not at all. It says he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Now, you know, Jesus had every right to be annoyed with that crowd. You know, come on, give us a break. We've all been doing a lot of ministry here lately. Can't we have just a little bit of time to ourselves? We need to be able to rest and recharge. But instead of being irritated, he responded in compassion. He responded in love. That word, the Greek word there for compassion, which is really long and I won't butcher it, it's one we talked about last week in Mark chapter 1. Literally, it means guts, bowels, which is where the ancient world thought emotions came from. You know, it's a word that is only used about Jesus. It describes the kind of empathy that arises from deep down inside the human body. His heart went out to them, is how we would say it today. So while Jesus had hoped to be alone with his disciples for a time of rest, he didn't send away the needy crowd. He had compassion on them. He showed empathy for them. How do we know that? It says because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He looked at that crowd and he's like, where are they at? Instead of saying, they look to me like a bunch of nuisances. They look to me like an interruption to my carefully planned schedule. He looked out and he saw them where they were. They were like sheep without a shepherd. What do you call sheep without a shepherd? Lost. Absolutely hopeless. No chance of a sheep making it without a shepherd. And that's how Jesus saw them. And he took it upon himself to meet their needs. This does show that oftentimes when we try to get away, when we try to take that time for ourselves, we often find more hungry people. And here it was both spiritually and physically, as we're going to see. And yet, far from being impatient or irritated, Jesus had compassion on them. And so what does he do? He starts teaching them many things. He meets the need that they have at that time. It's so easy to regard those who interrupt our schedule as nuisances, as burdens. But with Christ's help, we can love them as the very reason for our ministry, even when we ourselves are exhausted. And now the story really gets fun. Back in Mark chapter 6, verse 35. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so that they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. Initially, we might think the disciples are like, would you get these people out of here? But I can see some compassion on their part. There's eight. They've been here a long time. They came a long way. They don't have any food. Let's not wait until it's so late that all the stores have closed, you know. They can go down to Walmart and grab some bread or something. And then Jesus says, you give him something to eat. And in the Greek of the text, you is first. It's emphatic. It's not just, you know, well, find something to eat. You feed them. And again, the disciples are just, are you kidding me? How are we supposed to feed all of these people? Somebody said it would take 8 months' wages. And even then, where are we going to find that much bread, even if we had the money? This is impossible. That's the bottom line that they were getting at. So Jesus said, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. They found out, he said, we have five and two fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the five loaves and two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Here's the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 with five little loaves and two fish. It's a story we're probably very familiar with, but I want you to look at it from a little different perspective. Jesus told his disciples, you feed them. And they're looking at him and saying, we can't. If you remember Jesus, 20 verses ago, you sent us out and you said, don't take any bread with you. Don't take any extra money with you. Remember that? We ain't got no bread and we ain't got no money. How are we supposed to do it? And what did Jesus say? What do you got? Don't tell me what you don't have. What do you got? And they came up with five little loaves, which not like big loaves of bread, little loaves. We'd probably call them dinner rolls today. And two little dried fish. Yum. For a crowd of over 5,000 people. Now, wouldn't it have been great if Andrew or Peter or James or John had gone to Jesus and said, oh, but Lord, you're the living bread. You are the Lord of life. This is nothing to you. There's nothing you can't do. No, they were too busy looking at what they didn't have and deeming the whole mission as impossible. It can't be done. But Jesus saw the possibility where they saw the impossibility, because God can even multiply the little that we have to do what he needs to be have done. You know, we know what happened next. We've heard the story. But remember this. When the need seems overwhelming, and we're tempted to send away the needy empty-handed, don't focus on what you don't have. Remember what you do. And when a little is all you got, let Jesus make that a lot. Let's turn this into our emphasis here, which is on empathy. Maybe you have been giving and 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 giving, and you've given out. You are spent. You are done. You don't want to see another person. You don't want to answer another telephone. You don't want to read another text. You're done. You say, I've got nothing left. And Jesus says, why don't you check and see? You sure you don't have any time for that one that's in need? And you say, I don't know how I can do this, Lord. And the Lord says, you just give me what you've got and let me take care of it. Because let's face it, ministry can be exhausting. Multitudes can be exasperating. But ministers can still be empathetic. It really doesn't cost us a lot to show empathy. Just listen. Pay attention. Show them that you care. And that may not seem like much, but God can take that little bit and he can feed 5,000 people with it. And if he doesn't feed 5,000, it might matter to one. And that might be the one that God really wants you to reach. I know there have been times in my own life where I have felt like I had nothing more to give. I was just done. And of course, something else comes up. Another call, another need to be addressed. And in those times when I've said, all right, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do this. I'm trusting in you. It's amazing what he does in those instances. I can tell you that there have been times I've preached a sermon and I get to the end of it and I think that has got to be the worst sermon I've ever preached in my life. And inevitably somebody will come and say, wow, the Lord really spoke to me. Once again, I'm reminded that it is not me. It doesn't all fall onto me. It's not our ability that God cares so much about, it's our availability. And when we make ourselves available to God with that little bit we have left, maybe we're on our last nerve, but God could take that last nerve and he can do amazing things with it. Don't count yourself out when God calls you to meet the needs of somebody. We might be exhausted. We might need that well-deserved rest, but Jesus says, you give them something. Step out in faith. You might be given empathy on empty, but God can fill you with what you need at the time, and it can be all the world to somebody else. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Lord Jesus, you give us an example in this text of giving empathy when we're running on empty. Your disciples were exhausted. I'm sure you were too. But here is this tremendous need. And you took the little bit that they had and you satisfied all of their need. Not only did you satisfy their need, there were 12 basketfuls left over, enough for each of the disciples to have their need met. I don't understand how you do it, but you can take the little bit that we have, multiply it, use it to bless others, and at the same time, you give us what we need to carry on. And I pray that we would follow that example, that we would step out in faith even when it feels like we don't have anything left to give. When a little is all we've got, you can make it a lot. And I pray that would be the reality in our lives as we move forward. It's in your holy name that we pray. Amen.